from John 14, verses 1 to 17. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. It's really good to see you and to be together. I hope your week has been going well. Perhaps the kind of the slightly more dismal rain clouds of yesterday were partly lightened by the whiff of victory coming from Japan early in the morning. Perhaps if you're one of those people that have already been watching the rugby this morning, keep the score to yourself, just in case there are those here who have got it videoed or wanting to watch it on catch-up later. But whatever you've been doing this week, I hope you've been having a really good week, and I hope the weather holds for those of us who are on half-term in the week ahead and enjoying some time breaking with our family, perhaps. I had some friends visiting me over the last few days. They were enjoying half term. They were kind of tying it in with one of their family's weddings. And I had that lovely experience of introducing my godson to the very hungry caterpillar for the first, there's a lovely kind of like ripple of ahs across the congregation there. The very hungry caterpillar for the first time, those kind of amazing words that many of us will know, and kind of as you poke your finger through the hole on the pages, it was very exciting. And Sam's just learning to count as well, so we were kind of counting up the things that the very hungry caterpillar was eating, and it was all really good fun. Everyone loves a good story. I wonder what your favourite story is. You might remember The Very Hungry Caterpillar. You might enjoy fairy tale stories, a little bit like the rags to riches Cinderella story. Who doesn't like Walt Disney? Actually, there might be some of you that don't like Walt Disney, but most people, I think, would like a really good kind of rags to riches fairy tale. Perhaps you're more into the kind of the exile and return type of story. You might have enjoyed the fictional Shawshank Redemption. Put up your hand if you're a fan of the Shawshank Redemption. Any fans here? Excellent. That kind of story of exile and return. It might be that you're into true stories. You kind of like the idea of the quest, the adventure that goes away and then the safe homecoming. You might like stories like Apollo 13, those types of stories that are kind of questing around the world. If you like fiction, you might like Lord of the Rings, the kind of the quest and the kind of the search for peace and for home. Everybody loves a good story because actually fundamentally, these stories are about us. They're our story as well. There are elements in us that resonate with those stories, the rags to riches, the kind of the adventure quest and the safe coming home, the story of sometimes feeling lost or exiled and coming back. These stories are our stories. In fact, for those of you who are interested in English, and you may have done this, there are seven basic plot lines, tragedy and comedy and rags to riches and adventure and return. There are seven basic plot lines. Fundamentally, storytelling is normally about a tale of moving from bad news to good news. Along one of those storylines in a way that kind of captures the audience, because actually we resonate ourselves with the characters in that story. And most stories, not all, but most stories end up with some sense of coming home. In the last few weeks in our morning services, we've been looking at a Jesus series. We've been asking ourselves specific questions about Jesus. We've been looking at questions like, who is Jesus? Why did he die? Did he really come back to life? And this morning, we're thinking about the question, where is he now? We've recognized that the Jesus story actually has elements of lots of those stories in it. Jesus' story is a real-life story of a kind of an exile into the abyss of death, and then a resurrection to his heavenly home. Jesus' story is a story moving from bad news to good news. Jesus is a story which really is all about coming home. And it's a story which resonates 2,000 years later because it's not just his story, but it's our story as well. We recognize that as we look at Jesus, we're part of the story. And so we've come to that question this morning. Well, if Jesus has come back to life, that's what we were looking at last week. It might be that you'd still like to think around that some more. Did Jesus really come back to life? If so, you can visit our website and our sermons are kind of put up online. But if we accept that Jesus came back to life, then the question that really kind of is the next logical question is, well, where is he now? And the answer to that question is he's right at home. And we're going to have a look at our Bible passage this morning to see how John unpacks that idea. For some of us, it might just be a kind of an intellectual question. Where is Jesus now? Well, if Jesus came back to life, I don't kind of see him around at the moment. So actually, where is he now? And it might be something that occupies our minds on an intellectual level. And that's great because God created us with minds and he meant us to ask intellectual questions with those minds. But it might also be that that question has something more of an emotional resonance for us. I need some help in life. I feel that actually it's not so much a mental question, it's something that my heart is asking, perhaps mentally or emotionally or in my heart. I need to know God's love or God's support or the love or support of something that is greater than me. Where is Jesus now? It might be that that question for you has an emotional resonance rather than just a mental resonance. Wherever you're coming from this morning, let's have a look at John chapter 14 together. You'll probably find it helpful to keep it open in front of you. It was page 112 that we were looking at. In the Bibles, there'll be a Bible somewhere around you, and it's page 112. Helpfully, our Bibles start the numbering system twice when they get to the New Testament section. So it's page 112, but it's about 1,000 pages in. So page 112, and we're in John chapter 14. Where is Jesus now? Whether you are mentally intrigued or emotionally involved with the question, we're in the company of the disciples. They were all of the above. Chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus starts off, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." They're emotionally involved. "Believe in God, believe in me." You see, in this passage, Jesus is sat round the communion table, the Passover table, with his friends. John's Gospel divides in basically into two halves. The second half of John's Gospel is the last week of Jesus's earthly life before his death. A lot of information about that last week, and Jesus knows that he's going to die. He knows that God is then going to raise him back to life, and he knows that he's going to ascend to heaven, and that he's going to leave this band of people that have been with him for the last 3 years. And so his friends are confused on every single level that it's possible to be confused on. We've got a bunch of people who don't really know the academic answer to the question, "Jesus, who are you, what are you doing, and where are you going?" let alone the emotional answer of, "We've been following you around for 3 years and we've given up everything to follow you and we've put our trust in you and we still don't know who you are, what you're going to do, or where you're going." Jesus knows, but he recognizes that they don't, and there's confusion around. And so he gives them an answer to the question, which also answers our question, "Jesus, where are you now? What's this going to look like after you've died, after you've been raised to life, and after you've gone to heaven? What's this going to look like?" And Jesus gives that answer, "I'm going to be right at home." Here's how he tries to explain what that looks like. You see, home for John in his gospel, John loves doing a kind of a little bit of wordplay. John quite often takes one thing, but makes it mean two things. So he takes one word, home, and he gives it two meanings. So we're going to look at those two different answers. One word, home, but two different meanings. And the first one is there in chapter 14, verse 2. Here's what Jesus says, "In my Father's house," home, "there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." Now, it might sound as if when we read those words through, we sort of overly spiritualize them. What's Jesus going on about here? It seems all a little bit kind of mysterious as words. What does that mean? In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. We tend to over-spiritualize things quite often. But there's a really strong cultural backstory to these words that roots it resolutely in reality that Jesus's audience would have picked up on. In Jesus's day, when somebody was betrothed to somebody, what they would have done is the guy would have left the girl with a kind of a sign of betrothal, perhaps a ring, but would have left their fiancé with a sign of betrothal and would have gone away back to the father's house, his father's house. And you can imagine this kind of, it's a nice story, but you could imagine in our kind of culture with the idea of in-laws that this might not be kind of like top of your list of where to live. But what would have happened is the guy would have built an extension on the side of the father's house, prepared it lovingly for his bride to be. And when everything was ready and when the extension was built, when the home was ready to be lived in, the guy would go back to his fiancée, would make good on his pledge of commitment, they would get married, and then they would be taken, she would be taken by her groom back to the place that he had prepared for her to live in. And then ultimately, when the time came, he would inherit the father's estate, and so the generations would continue. When you put that onto Jesus' words, suddenly it makes blinding sense. Let me just read it again. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places or rooms. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." a kind of rags to riches story from our point of view, a story of going home, a story of bad news to good news and future hope. So where is Jesus now? Well, one answer to the question is right at home in his Father's house, preparing a place for all who follow him, so that when the day comes, he'll come back to earth and he'll take all of those who have been following him to be with him in his Father's house forever. And because our story is so intimately tied to Jesus' story, we have that hope that Jesus came on an adventure, a quest to find us. He was exiled from life. He went down to death through the cross for our sin and for everything that we've done wrong, everything that we are wrong, so that actually we may be raised to life with him eternally, and that where he is, we may be also not exiled forever, but at home in heaven with our Heavenly Father. But the Christian story isn't some kind of fairy tale like Cinderella. It's not a quest and return story like Lord of the Rings. It's not even something like The Shawshank Redemption, although there are resonances. This isn't some kind of work of fiction. This is real life. I'm not sure about you, but as I think of the word home, you can't think of the word home without thinking about people who tragically lose their lives in the back of lorry containers searching for home. You can't think of that word without there being some kind of resonance there and thinking there must be something better than this world. Although we call this world home, we don't feel as if we're really at home yet. Isn't there something better? Isn't the news better than this? I can't think about the world home without thinking about the news that oil companies are currently preparing, apparently, in the next 25 years to deluge the world markets with oil in one kind of flourish of activity as the oil reserves run out and the world economic system is trying to work out how to cope with that. You can't think of the idea of home without thinking about global climate change and thinking that there's something messed up with how we do home here and our priorities and our purposes, and that the world is a broken place. I can't think of home without looking at places like Milton Keynes and looking at the stabbings that recently happened there and thinking there's something that doesn't feel quite like home, even about Milton Keynes, even though places might seem like home and there are homes there, but homes that have been invaded. There's something not quite right about home here and now. As I hear Meghan and Harry speaking really openly on the TV about the fact that although they've kind of been at home, in a sense, their own kind of, I don't know, mental well-being means that even within themselves, they don't feel particularly settled and at home. They don't particularly feel at home always within the roles that they're playing, or within the coverage of those roles, or within their own mental health. There's something about home that here and now, in our own strength and in our own power, doesn't feel like it's the full deal. It's as if we know that we are searching for home and we're searching for something better. Jesus says this is a broken world that is riven by sin, not just kind of what we do, but kind of who we are. It's as if we can't kind of really help ourselves. But Jesus says, I've come into this world to give you the hope of a home that is truly home, where there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more brokenness, there'll be no more crying. It's my Father's house in heaven, life as it was intended to be, and life that I invite you into as I go and prepare a place for you to come home to, all of you who follow me. Home that is really home, a hope that you can look forward to. If that's the case, the next logical question might be to say, well, Simon, that's fine, but is Christianity just a case of kind of pie in the sky when you die? Or is there any kind of basis of sort of steak on your plate while you wait? What's this kind of dialogue between, have we just got to say, well, okay, the world's shot to pieces, but don't worry, we've got a future hope? Or is there any hope here and now? And the good news is, yes, there is. Okay, there is hope here and now, and it's contained in verse 15. Here's what Jesus says: if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will send you another advocate, presupposes the fact that there's an advocate already there, which the Bible understands to be Jesus, to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he, this home type of word again, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. And then if we just drop down to verse 23. Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Where is Jesus now? Answer number one, Jesus is in heaven, thoroughly at home with his Father, preparing a place for us, awaiting the time that God has set to come back to take us to be with him again. Answer number one. But answer number two for John, where is Jesus now? Jesus is right at home, and Jesus is right at home with us, here and now. If you have a look at verse 23, that word in verse 23 is the same word for home that appears in verse 2. In my Father's house there are many rooms, heaven. I'll ask my Father and we'll come and make our home with him, verse 23. God's home is also with us here and now. And so although Jesus might not be with us in person, the Bible says he is certainly with us by his Spirit. Jesus says, I won't leave you orphaned. I'm not going to leave you homeless. In fact, I'll come and set up my home with you. Isn't that amazing? Where is Jesus now? Well, Jesus isn't far away. If you follow Jesus, Jesus is here. Jesus is in you, and therefore kind of Jesus is shared between us. In the Old Testament, when David saw Jonathan, that great friendship of the Old Testament, it says that both, kind of the spirit in both of them kind of leapt. They recognized God in each other. They recognized that they shared the same spirit. And so verses 21 and 26 of our passage, the Spirit of God is going to help us to know God's commandments. Verse 27, he'll help us not to be afraid or troubled. Verse 28, on the contrary, he'll help us to rejoice and to spread that good news of the hope of heaven by actually living it now. Because ultimately, if God lives in us, kind of we're leaky vessels. We leak out what's inside of us. Those things that kind of motivate us and our passions and kind of our heart inside us, we make that visible in terms of what we do. If God's Spirit lives inside us, then that's going to be visible to all of the world around us as we make Jesus known and live our faith. So if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, Jesus lives in you. In fact, there's nowhere that you can go that is beyond the reach of God's Spirit. However dark life might seem at some points, or however confused you might be, either mentally or emotionally, there's nowhere that you can go that is beyond the reach of God's Spirit. He's not like some kind of dodgy mobile phone network where the kind of the coverage isn't quite global. God's Spirit has access all areas. If you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus here this morning, God's Spirit is here. Jesus is at home here. He's at home in his world. There's nowhere that you can go to be beyond God this afternoon or wherever you go in the world. And he's there both to kind of help out with confusions that might be emotional, help out with confusions or questions that might be mental as well. God's Spirit is there saying, actually, would you allow me to open your eyes to who Jesus is? And would you allow me to come and set up my home in you and to give you the hope of heaven as well? I'm going to end with a prayer now that just enables us to say to God's Spirit, please would you help us to know Jesus in whom we're at home. And it might be that if that's something that you would like to pray with me, whether you would call yourself a Christian or whether you wouldn't, then you might just like to say an amen at the end of this prayer. And then I'll hand back over to Matt and to the band. So actually, guys, would you like to come up now as we sing a bit more? But let's spend just a few moments, if you're comfortable, with our eyes closed, and we'll just recognize God's presence here. Now we recognize as we sit here, Lord, that the world is our home, but sometimes it doesn't always look or feel like it. We perhaps feel that we're in the middle of a story, but we're waiting for the kind of the ultimate good news resolution. It might be that there are problems in our own lives or as we look at the world around us. And we thank you for what we've heard from your Bible this morning, that there is hope, and that hope is both future, the home that you have won for us in Jesus and that you prepare for us, but equally that hope is here and now as you offer to make your home in us. And so we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to know what it means for us to have God as our Father and to look forward to that home where there's no more mourning or pain or suffering. We also pray that you would help us by your Spirit to know what it means to have you at home in our lives. And we pray all these things for your name's sake. Amen. If you'd like to continue thinking